As we consider two verses in this text that we're looking at this evening, I want to, I trust, show you that one of the very key things about our life of prayer must be, ought to be, the adoration of God. The adoration of God. Now, last week we concentrated on just the first four words, "Our Father in heaven." That's what we call the invocation. It's the initial call out to God. And we saw those two things that the Lord Jesus brings to our attention about when we come to God in prayer. It's for those who can call God Father. Are you a child of God? Do you know him as your Father? But even though in the New Testament we read that it's such a personal thing, it's like crying out, "Daddy." Nevertheless, he is the God in heaven. We must never lose sight that this God who is our Father is the mighty, holy, awesome God of heaven. So there's this wonderful two-sided equation that the Lord Jesus calls us to remember when we come to pray. He's our Father, but he is still the God of heaven. And then the Lord Jesus, as he gives us this model for prayer, brings a series of petitions. And we're going to look at the first three this evening in verses 9 and 10. Next time we meet, which will be a couple of weeks before we come back to this, we're going to look at the remaining petitions in the rest of this prayer before moving on to verses 14 and 15. But this evening we're going to look at the first three that we find in verses 9 and 10. And the Lord Jesus, through his own example, is going to make it abundantly clear that whenever we pray, our first concern must always be God and never ourselves. I hope there's no Christian believer here who thinks, "Well, as long as I pray, it really doesn't matter how I pray. Otherwise, why would Jesus have given us this instruction?" How we pray is of concern to the Lord Jesus, and it must be of concern to us. I wonder, are you a Christian who, when you come to pray, you just rush headlong into a long list of things concerning people? Now, it's a very good thing to have the concerns of people on your heart and to bring them before the Lord. But you've got things completely out of balance if your concern for others takes precedence over your concern for God. You might think, well, what, even when it comes to praying for members of my family? Yes, even then. What, even for praying for the lost who are without Christ and who need to be saved? Are they not important things to pray for? Absolutely they are. It's crucial that we pray for all of these things. Bring everything to God in prayer. Cast all your cares upon him. But the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that in prayer, our first concern must always be God when we come to him. Arthur Pink said this: "How clearly then is the fundamental duty in prayer set forth here? Self and all its needs, and that includes the needs of others, must be given a secondary place, and the Lord freely accorded the preeminence in our thoughts, our desires, and our supplications to the Lord. This petition, this one that we're looking at this evening, must take the precedence, for the glory of God's great name is the ultimate end of all things. We cannot pray aright unless the honour of God be dominant in our hearts. Now, Pink, like the Lord Jesus, is not saying that there shouldn't be other things on your heart. Not at all. But the dominant thing on your heart when you come to pray must be the honour and the glory of God. And that's why Jesus places these three petitions right at the beginning of the prayer that he gives each one of us as a model to model our own life of prayer on. And of course, this is a principle that ought not to be found only in our prayer life. It's a principle that ought to percolate into every aspect and every area of our lives as Christians. It's in the place of prayer, or the lack of a place of prayer, that our true priorities and affections are often most clearly seen. I remember a number of years ago, we had Alan McNabb with us, and he was preaching, and he said it publicly, so I feel free to repeat him. He was challenging his own congregation when he was the minister down in Dudley Baptist Church to consider these kinds of priorities that the Lord Jesus lays out for us in prayer. And he challenged his people during their times of corporate prayer, when they came together for the church prayer meeting, to begin that time simply in adoration, as the Lord Jesus bids us here. And he said to them, let's begin our time of prayer by praying, but not asking God for anything. Simply adore him. Simply worship him. And he discovered that many in his congregation really struggled, because for them, prayer had simply become bringing a list of requests to God, and usually about people and about me. But Christ bids us just to pause and to adore God in prayer. These principles that the Lord Jesus is revealing for us here, we see that he actually lives these out as well. It's not just about how he prays. This actually is how Jesus lives. And so they're of supreme importance. And, well, if you think you can neglect these teachings that Jesus is bringing here, I think you'll find that your spiritual life will be stunted. And you won't make the kind of progress that you could make if you heed the word of God. So Jesus says, when you begin your prayer, first of all, your focus must simply be the adoration of God. Well, let's spend a few moments looking at each of these three petitions that the Lord Jesus brings. First of all, the end of verse 9. Hallowed be your name. Well, first of all, let's be clear on what the phrase your name means. And then let's consider what it is to hallow it. Your name. Now, your name means not just the words that we use as God's name. It actually means God himself in all his entirety. It means the three divine persons of the Godhead. It means all of his nature, all of his character, all of his matchless, eternal and infinite attributes, his love, his wisdom, his power, his righteousness, his goodness, his mercy, and all the rest. It's all that is God is his name. In fact, the Jews had such a sense of reverence and awe concerning God that they felt that they were unworthy to actually use any name for God and actually speak it with their lips. And so they simply referred to God as the name. I'm not even worthy to speak his name in any context. So holy and righteous is God. So it's everything that he is. And the word to hallow that Jesus gives us here, it means to revere and to keep holy. So to hallow God's name is much more than simply not using certain words in the wrong context, although that is very much a part of it. To hallow God is to revere him in all his glory and to live in such a way as honours him and exalts him and esteems him. That's what it means to hallow the name of God. It's to adore him and to glorify him as he alone deserves to be glorified and adored. And Jesus is teaching us to pray that within God's world that he has made, in the midst of this sinful world, his name is to be hallowed. He is to be revered. Now, if that's true, this affects me as a Christian. Because not only is Jesus requiring me to pray in a certain way, but if this is what I need to be praying for, then surely the response within each one of us needs to be, well, as a Christian and as a member of the body of Christ, I therefore actually have a part to play in the fulfilling of this petition. I have a role to play in the hallowing of the name of God every day that I live as a Christian. This morning, Keith mentioned the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. And I just want to mention one verse of it this evening as well. Jesus is praying and he says this, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. That is hallowing the name of God. I have glorified you. I've finished the work you've given me. That is hallowing the name of God, revering him in our lives. And in the Old Testament, there's a very famous psalm, isn't there? Psalm 23. And let me just remind you all of one particular verse. It's verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. Why does God want me as a Christian to be led in paths of righteousness? Because it makes me feel good? No. For his name's sake. Why does God want me as a Christian to walk in paths of righteousness? So he can pat me on the head and say, good lad? No, it's for his name's sake. Why does God want me to walk in a path of righteousness to make my life difficult? No, it's for his name's sake. He wants me in my life to glorify and honour him. Now, we live in a city where there are many people who are fanatical about football. You don't need me to tell you that. And whether you are a blue or a red, whether you're an Evertonian or a Liverpudlian, there are many fans, and they have one main goal as a fan of the club, and that is to honour the name of the club. What does that mean to them? Well, it's not just about the name Everton or Liverpool. It's not just about the name of the club. It isn't just about Anfield or Goodison Park. It isn't just about the men running around on the pitch wearing red or blue. It's also about how the team plays. It's about the history of the club. It's about the pride and the honour and the passion of the club. It's about belonging to the club. It's about doing anything to honour and exalt the name of their football club over and above every other club. How much more ought we to long for the honouring of the name of God There are many unbelievers who have great zeal for things that in the light of eternity are pretty meaningless. And yet their zeal puts us to shame when compared with our zeal for the things of God. It's about the honour of the name of God. Now, how much there is, isn't there, that is dishonouring to God's name in our land today, and perhaps even in us. But we see here, learning from Christ, that it should be our passion and our desire that the world comes to know and honour the Lord our God and to bow in adoration before him. And that should be for us the greatest and the most wonderful aspect of our salvation. That we have the wonderful privilege of bowing down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and worshipping him. And that is to be the case as we come to pray. And it doesn't matter what your circumstances are as you come to pray. It doesn't matter what the circumstances of others are, and you wish to remember them in your prayer. First and foremost, it should be that we wish to simply honour and worship and praise the Lord. And I think that in that, many believers today are lacking in their prayer life, because they actually haven't learned the very first thing from this model prayer. Not really, not as they should. And I trust that together we would just open ourselves up to Christ's prompting on these things as we consider what he would have us do. Well, a little more briefly, let's consider the second two things that Jesus mentions in Matthew 6. We have this next petition. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. You see, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Christ, but there is another kingdom. There's a kingdom which is in opposition to the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom whose king is the God of this world. In God's kingdom, that is the place where the reign and the rule of God takes sway. But there's another kingdom where the reign and the rule of God does not hold sway. And Christ says that one of the key things that we need to be praying is that God's kingdom will come. Now, in one sense, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, is already here. Christ is risen and he reigns. And we read in the book of the Revelation that Satan is already a defeated foe, and he's chained and he's restricted by Christ. And the reign of Christ is already ongoing. We read in another context that here in the lives of Christian believers is the kingdom of God. If you're a Christian believer, the kingdom of God is in you. Isn't it? Aren't you one who lives under the rule of the Lord? Aren't you a slave to Christ? Aren't you one who lives under his commands and you love it and his law is a delight to you? And so Christ's kingdom is already here within you. Well, I just need to pause and ask you, are you in this kingdom? Your kingdom come. Has the kingdom of Christ come to you? Are you living under his ownership? Are you living under his rule? Are you living under his authority? Are you living according to his power, as we were recalling this morning? Or are you still in the kingdom of the God of this world? Well, I want to invite you to join the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ says that we need to pray about it, and we do. But we also need to proclaim it. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we'll repent of all of our sin, and if we'll turn to him in faith, and if we'll embrace him as Savior, the one who died for us and dealt with our sins, then we are invited into Christ's kingdom. There's only two kingdoms. And Jesus prays, your kingdom come. And of course, there's another sense that this kingdom will come, and that's at Christ's return. When finally, this great kingdom is brought into all its fullness and all its glory. And when we pray, your kingdom come, in a sense, it's pursuing all, it's encompassing all three of these different aspects of the kingdom of God. It's the fact that Christ is risen and he is reigning. It's the fact that here in the lives of Christians, Christ is reigning. And more to pray, your kingdom come, is to pray, Lord, put me in increasing measure under your sway and under your rule. So it's a very personal thing as well. And it's to pray again for the return of Christ, that he will bring all things to an end, as he promises that he will. And it's about honouring him in his kingship. Is he your king? And then the third petition in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The supreme desire in heaven is that the will of God be done. The supreme achievement in heaven is that the will of God is done, fully, perfectly. God is all wise, all knowing, all powerful. He has decreed in eternity past all that is to be. And according to his power and his will, all things are coming and fulfilling all of that. Let me ask you, of all the headlines that you've seen or heard in the news over this last week, how many of them have been about things that are not according to the will of God? How many of those headlines have been about godless lives? How many of those headlines have been about men and women who have just wandered far from him? How many of those headlines have been about actions and temperaments that are far, far removed from that that God would have us be? Just how disobedient have we become? And Christ would have us pray, Lord, your will be done. Oh, Lord, be merciful again on sinners. Oh, Lord, have your way amongst us. Lord, take away all my personal ambition and pride and plans that I've pursued and put in place without any thought for you at all. And Lord, your will be done. To pray as Jesus would have us pray causes each one of us to pause and to consider ourselves before him. In my life, in the last week, as I've mingled with people who do not know the Lord, just how hallowed has the name of God been in my presence? Because of my presence. Because a Christian man has been there, just how much has God's name been hallowed? In my daily walk with him, just how much do I consider I am a citizen of heaven first? I'm walking in Christ's kingdom. Do people see in me a citizen of heaven? And they can notice the difference. Do people see in me a man whose life is marked out because my chief concern is that above anything that I may want, anything that I may desire, God's
will is being done.
And so you see, these opening petitions, it's not simply a pattern to follow in prayer, although it is that. If we truly heed what it is that Jesus is saying, it actually gets very, very personal. Because each one of these petitions actually has something to do with me. It affects me. There are truths in these petitions that I have to stop and consider in the light of the Lord as a Christian believer. There are truths in these petitions that say something about me and about how I ought to be living. How the world pours utter contempt and disdain upon the things of God and his word and his commands. But it must not be so with you and I. Oh, that men may see and come with reverent fear to the living God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, would you not grant us hearts that truly cry out to you, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray as Christ prayed. Grant me, O Lord, the priorities that were Christ's priorities. Grant me, O Lord, to live a life that is all about glorifying our Father in heaven, just as Christ glorified his Father in heaven. Grant, O Lord, that we might realize that these things are not simply a means of saying words, but it's actually about how we live and how we respond to your truth and to the exhortation of Christ. Teach us, O Lord, not only how to pray, but how to live to your glory and honor and praise. Amen.